I'm going to pick up tonight, continue a series that we've been looking at on growing and changing to become like Christ. This is a call of what it means to be a Christian. We're not just saved from hell. We're not just saved from the guilt of our sin, but we have been called to holiness. We have been called to be like Christ. In fact, we've been predestined to that, Paul says in Romans 8:29. And so we are disciples, we are followers of Christ, and we are to be learning of Him, and we are to be growing, we're to be changing. That doesn't change until we are ultimately changed in the presence of the Lord God, and when we see Him, we shall be like Him. But until that day, we are going to continue to need to grow and to be changing. We never arrive, do we? And when we think we do, when we think we have arrived, we're in trouble. And so we are to be growing and then changing. So we've been looking at various ways in which we are to grow and to change. Tonight, I want to talk about growing and changing in the midst of great affluence. We are well aware of Christians that live in the Middle East. We hear stories and very hard and difficult things that they face as followers of Christ. And one of the threats to them is, you know, terrorism, radical Muslims who threaten their lives. That can become something that instills fear in their hearts to not seek to follow after Christ. It can be a discouraging thing that Satan uses to discourage the church and to dissuade following after Jesus. It's not just in the Middle East. There's other places. I got a text this week from Raj in India. He had a picture of a young man who was sitting in the police station waiting to be reviewed by the police. His parents had turned him in under false charges because he was a Christian and a follower of Jesus. As I looked at that picture, I thought, I've never faced anything like that, but here's this young man, because he's a lover and a follower of Christ, his parents have turned against him and brought false charges, and I don't know what the outcome of that's going to be for that young man, but it's not uncommon. And these are some of the things that are faced by those in some of these difficult countries. And I think, as we think of our own country, I think we're kind of moving more and more that direction as we follow Christ, that it's going to cost something as we seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're going to see that ramp up more and more. But I think one of the things that can really affect us as Christians here in the United States, and it's something I think is very subtle when we don't think about it too much, is just that we live in a very affluent culture. We live in a country that I think of all the countries and all of the history of the world has been the most blessed, financially prosperous, and so many things that we enjoy. And these things really can have an effect upon us without us really even knowing it, and pulling our hearts away from the Lord Jesus Christ and really following Him. So as they are fighting the fear of terrorism and opposition, we need to be aware that, we have those who oppose us, but we also need to be aware that we need to grow and change even in the midst of the great influence that we know and we experience here. So we want to talk a little bit about that tonight. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who works in you. We're thankful for verse 13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so here's a call for us to work out our salvation. It's kind of like a math problem. You work out a math problem, bring it to its final conclusion. The Christian life is like that. God has graced us, saved us, and we are to work out what God has worked into our lives. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word, and we are to bring that to its ultimate culmination, which is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so there are various aspects in in our lives where we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We can think about relationships. We can think about marriage, family, where we live and who we live with, about there, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our job, our workplace, our neighbors, just in all spheres of our life. And one of those areas, again, that we might not think much about is in this area of living in the midst of great affluence. And you might say, well, I don't live on Country Club Drive. I don't live, you know, in the Country Club neighborhood. However, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that affluence is kind of a relative term, but we even, you know, with what we have, we are very affluent compared to those around the world. I don't know if you saw Haiti had a big earthquake. These people whose homes are not much to begin with are now many of them without. I don't know, was there like 700 people were killed in that? But anyway, I remember one of our missionaries, Bob Richards, they had gone to Kenya their first term as missionaries and served there. And I remember them coming back and saying, he said, I had, where we were ministering, he said, when I had some folks into our house from there, he said, I realized that the lamps on either end of my couch, on both ends of my couch, represented more money than those people would make in a year. I remember him saying that, and I thought, wow. But we recognize that we are greatly blessed. We have been given living accommodations that are nice in comparison to so many in the world. We have so many wonderful things. We have an abundance of food, of clothing, and not just food, but all kinds of food. I mean, it's sometimes you go to the grocery and you can't hardly decide which of the same item to pick because there's so many of them. We have transportation. We have so many things. We just came back from a very nice vacation and very blessed to be able to see some of the country of Wisconsin and Michigan and travel, and we're blessed to be able to do that. So many do not have that opportunity. And we may not realize it, but just the average person or even below average American is the envy of the great percentage of the people in the world. That's why everybody wants to come to America, isn't it? Because we are so blessed. And that is understandable. And we really have to ask ourselves the question, well, who made me to differ? Why was I born here? You might say, well, I work hard for what I get. I work very hard. Well, there are people around the world that are working probably much harder than we are just to eke out a living. And they certainly don't have all the things that we enjoy. And so we've been blessed by God's providence and his sovereignty to live in this land. But we have to be careful, don't we, with all that we have, that we are not misguided. And that this does not become an idol to us. And it can become a great hindrance to growing and changing to be like Christ. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy 8. And here's a warning that is sounded by the Lord as the children of Israel are preparing to go into the promised land. It is a land that is referred to as a land of milk and honey. It is a good land. Let's see. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And notice verse 11, a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, notice what he says, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you will say in your hearts, my power and my might and my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And then it shall be that if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Here's a sober and a strong warning given by the Lord to his covenant people as they're going into this land where they didn't plant the vineyards, they didn't dig the wells, and they're going to go in and enjoy these things that God is giving to them. And so here is that given to careful, because these things can draw you away from the Lord and you forget him. Now we understand, I hope, as we even read this, that God was giving them good things, wasn't he? God was the source of this. He gave them this abundance. He blessed them with this land and all the that was there. And we need to understand that we shouldn't feel guilty when we have been blessed of God. When he's given us good and fine things that we enjoy, this isn't to heap guilt upon us. We recognize that God often blesses in these kinds of ways. He blessed Abraham. He blessed Jacob. He blessed Job, didn't he, with herds and flocks. And he blessed Solomon. And so it's not so much wrong to have material things and have the affluence. However, the warning is given. What do we do in the midst of those things when we enjoy them? There's this warning. Be very careful about that. And so here is God warning his people. Be careful that this doesn't draw your heart away from the Lord. That this becomes the idol of your heart. This becomes what you live for. And that's easy to happen, isn't it? Because we don't feel, when we have a lot of things, we don't feel a need for dependence upon God. We don't feel the need to pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread. We know the cupboard's full, don't we? But we need to beware, as is warned here of Israel. These things can wield great power over us. And again, we may not even be conscious of this. And God is the one, again, who gives us these things. But they can turn us, again, away from being a thankful and an obedient people and to be preoccupied with those things. I remember hearing John MacArthur, and I don't know if this was original with him or he was quoting someone, but he said, speaking of Americans, he said, we worship our work and we work at our play and we play at our worship. And in a very affluent country, that so much can happen. We worship our work, and we can make an idol of that, and money, and affluence. That becomes what we worship, and certainly in America, where we are big in capitalism and working hard, which is good, But we can make an idol of that. We can worship that. And then he says we also can then play at our worship. So we see this idea, I think, even in Jesus. He speaks about in Luke 18 concerning a rich man. And he compares it to a camel going through the eye of a needle. Jesus looked at him and he said, here was a rich man. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically said, you must forsake all and come and follow me. And of course, this man turned away, didn't he? And Jesus said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It just shows us the deep roots that money, things, possessions, riches can dig down in our heart. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy 6:10. Here, Paul addresses this issue as he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and gives warning here concerning money. And these are, I think, again, familiar to us. Let's go back to verse 6. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They swallow them up. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We know story after story, don't we, of those who are swallowed up by the lust for things and riches and possessions and the extent to which they will go to get those things. So what does Paul say in verse 17? Command those who are rich in this present world, this present age. He doesn't condemn that. Those who are rich, they're not to be haughty, not be lifted up with pride. What do I have that God hasn't given me? And nor are they to trust in uncertain riches. But where should their trust be? It should be in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So here is God saying, these are things that you can enjoy. They are good gifts, but do not make them to be your idols. And so we need to be on guard, don't we? And this is an area we must work out our salvation with fear and in trembling, being conscious that these material things can get a grip upon our heart, our life, without us even knowing it, and really pull us away from growing and changing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing a hymn, and one of the lines goes like this: selfish gladness, or cure thy children of warring madness, bend our pride to thy control, shame our wanton selfish gladness, our selfish wanton gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. And that often can become the case, can't it? Where we are rich in things, pursuing things, but we find our souls to be lacking, don't we? When we make that our goal and we make that our idol, that our soul shrivels up. And so we must be very careful. We must be guarding our heart. And so affluence is something that is attested to by Paul. He had to learn this. These are familiar verses. Philippians 4, if you'll turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and Paul gives his own personal testimony here. And it's in the context of, about being contented. He has received a gift from the Philippian believers. They have sent this to Paul sacrificially to help him. He's so grateful for their gift, but he wants them to know something as he sends this letter to them. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak," he kind of goes on a sidetrack here, a sidebar, and he says, "not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Verse we probably all have memorized. I have learned. Even Paul had to learn this, didn't he? Paul had to learn contentment. And it was in two directions. He said, verse 12, "I know how how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." I've lived in both realms. I've known what it's like to be hungry. I've known what it is to be, in a sense, destitute and in need, to be without. And he said, "I've learned to be content there. I learned to be content." But it wasn't just in this area. It was also in the area of affluence that I have learned also how to abound. I've learned to be content as I have abound, and how to handle that, how to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in this area. And he had to learn that in the midst of prosperity as much as in poverty to work out his salvation. So Paul didn't assume that we just naturally know prosperity, because we don't, do we? We need the grace and the help of God. William Hendrickson said, "To carry oneself properly in the midst of plenty is no easy matter." It's no easy matter. It's going to take work as a Christian to really guard our hearts and to be careful that these things do not consume us. We were able to go to Lake Geneva to see my siblings and some of our family, and my young nephew has done very well in the business world, and he's bought a new house, not a new house, but he bought a house on Lake Geneva, and that's very high real estate. It's a huge, huge house. He's like 42 years old. He's got another house like it in San Diego, brand new boat, and I trust and I'm thankful for what I do see. It seems to be that he's trying to handle his money wisely and not being proud and arrogant. But he's got four young boys, and I pray for them. I think they're living a life that is, you know, not many people live. And it's scary to me to think what that affluence might have upon them. And Hendrickson is right. To carry oneself properly in the midst of plenty, it's no easy matter. Proverbs 30 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches," because there can be a temptation in either direction. With poverty, lest I be full and I deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, give me grace, either direction. But there he talks about, lest I be full and I have so much that I deny you. Lord, I don't need you. I'm sufficient. I'm okay. There's an old adage that says, in order to carry a full cup, one must have a steady hand. Albert Barnes says, it requires as much grace to keep the heart right in prosperity as it does in adversity, and perhaps more. Adversity of itself does something to keep the mind in a right state. When there's adversity, it breaks us, doesn't it? Hopefully, it humbles us and makes us to feel our need and our dependence. So adversity of itself does something to keep the mind in a right state. Prosperity does nothing. And so again, here is Paul saying, I have learned in both of these states to be content and to trust the Lord and to live in a God-fearing way. I've learned this. This word is a word that would be used of some of the secret cults where you had this secret knowledge to be initiated into the cult. And that's the word that Paul used. I've learned this secret. One translation says, I am fully initiated into all the mysteries, both of fullness and of hunger. I have learned that, Paul says. And of course, he doesn't do this on his own, does he? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't do this of ourselves. So what things do we need to learn? We may not have a big mansion on the lake, and we may not have a lot of things, but we are blessed. We do have much. And so what should we learn as Christians as we would seek to grow in grace, no matter what our status may be? We need to, first of all, be grateful, don't we? It's what Paul said, that we should have a grateful heart, that God has given us these things. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. He has given us these things richly to be enjoyed. So there is gratitude, but there also must be humility. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? This is God's grace to you, and God has gifted you. Maybe he's gifted you mentally, and he's given you the ability to do some amazing things to prosper yourself. Well, why do you have the mind that you have, the IQ and the gifts and the abilities that you have? Has not God given these things to you? So there should be gratitude. There should be humility. And we also need to be learning where true and lasting treasure is found. It's not in things, is it? I hope we learn that as we grow in grace. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Remember the parable of the rich fool. He's going to tear down his barns. He's going to make more, you know. And then Jesus said, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Our riches not found in houses, bank accounts. It's found in the gospel. It's found in God's grace and his mercy to us. I think I quoted this a few weeks ago, but I had read on Facebook that said something to the effect that some people are so poor that all they have is money. All they have is money. And there's a lot of people with a lot of money who are very, very poor. Psalm 73, Joanne's, some of her favorite verses. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. Paul could say, I count all things as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and have him. Jeremiah 2, verses I think we're familiar with, where God rebukes Israel. They have forsaken God, who is what? He's this artesian well springing up, living water. And what do? They go and they carve out for themselves cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water. And here is God being displayed as this living fountain, this spring of everlasting water. So we need to be grateful, we need to be humble, we need to treasure what is truly of great, the greatest value. And we need, like Paul, we need to learn contentment. Again, so many people can be pursuing after things to only want more. They never ultimately satisfied. I think it was Matthew Henry said, if you're not thankful for what you have, how could you be more thankful if you had more? And Proverbs 23:4-5 says, do not weary yourself to become rich. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes for itself wings like an eagle, and it flies away towards the heavens. And so there's the need for contentment. There is also the need for us to see the importance of kingdom priorities. We can be consumed with things. We can be consumed with jobs and so many things of this world. But what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things that you really need. God will provide for you. And so we need to seek to be about our Father's business, being good stewards of what he's entrusted to us. And along with that, we need to learn the grace of giving. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands, doing what is good, so that he can then share with those who have need. God has blessed us, and how are we using that? Is it to consume it all upon ourselves, or are we seeking to use it in ways that will glorify and honor God and be a blessing to others? Well, just in closing, look at, if you're still in Philippians 4, here is a supernatural resource that has been given to us as we seek to use what God has given to us for the glory and the honor of Christ. Or verse 18, as this gift has been received from these believers in Philippi, Paul says, indeed, I have all, verse 18, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And what is it? It is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Here's this gift that has come, and they have sacrificially given. And he says, this is a sweet-smelling aroma. It rises up, just as in the temple, the incense that would burn and rise up in the temple, and it would be something that is symbolizing, something that's pleasing to God. And so this gift that was given out of joy and wanting to support Paul and promote the gospel, he says, this is a sweet-smelling aroma. It pleases the Lord. And may we, with what God has put in our hands, may we seek to use it in such a way that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to him. So may God help us, that we would grow in grace in this area, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling in terms of what God has entrusted to us, to use it in godly ways, not to hold it loosely. It can be taken away, can it? Very quickly. But to hold it loosely and to hold on to what cannot be taken away. All right, as we close tonight, we'll just take a minute if anybody has